be back again this week. Hope you all have had a good week in the Lord and have come to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to hear Him speak to us through His Word, and to encourage us. At the same time today, we have the great privilege of proclaiming His death until He comes in the Lord's Supper, as well as seeing the gospel in baptisms this after service down at the river. So this morning we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8, so you can go ahead and be finding your way there in your Bibles or on your devices. Deuteronomy chapter 8 divides pretty neatly into two parts, so we'll be working through our passage today in two points. Our first point, remembering God's faithfulness, and our second point, how to know you have forgotten God. So before we begin, I want to say, first of all, if you're our guest, welcome. One thing that may be a little unusual for you is, as we are reading through Deuteronomy 8 here in a minute, in your Bibles you're going to see the Lord, I think about 12 times in this chapter. If it's all caps, that is the divine name. And so in the last three chapters alone, the divine name is used like almost 50 times, maybe even a few more. So evidently God is intentional about that and wants us to hear His name used as the covenant is being renewed. So I will be using the divine name for Hebrews letters, YH, WH. And so I'll be using that. I just didn't want that to throw you off as you're reading your Bibles and reading along with me. Before we do this, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer together, ask for His help, His illumination during our time together. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for setting aside this day in Your sovereign providence for us to gather together as Your people, to worship You, to rest in You. And Lord, help us to see that on this day as we rest and we come together to worship You, it's not just about now, but we are actually saying something about the future, that there is a rest yet to come that we long for, an eternal rest, where we will be with You and Your Son and Your Spirit, worshiping You and resting in You for eternity, being able to rest from these bodies of death. Father, we long for that. We look forward to that. So, Lord, as we have gathered together today, as we prepare to read Your Word and hear You speak to us through it, help us. Help us not only to hear it, but to help us to see and remember Your past faithfulness towards Your people. As we think about that in the lives of the nation of Israel, help us to think about that in our own lives as well, to remember Your past faithfulness, so that as we see it was urged upon the people of Israel, it is urged on us as well. As we remember Your past faithfulness, it ought to cause us to obey You in the present as we look forward, trusting in Your promises concerning the future. So, Father, help us this day. Lord, we lift this time up to You, not only for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters all around this county, all around this state, this nation, and this world that will be gathering together, have gathered together, are gathering together to worship You and give You praise. Lord, we ask that You would sanctify us, Your people, that You would unite us, and that You would cause us to work together as Your ambassadors to see all things brought under the feet of Your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8. These are the words of the living God. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Yahweh swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him, for Yahweh your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget Yahweh your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget Yahweh your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of Yahweh your God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Verse 2 in our passage today begins, "And you shall remember." As you finish reading verse 2, you see that God, through Moses, is commanding Israel to remember the 40 years that have preceded where they are at right now. And it's important for us to remember as we continue to wade deeper and deeper into the book of Deuteronomy that although we are taking many months to go through this book, the first 31 chapters of Deuteronomy were actually one speech given by Moses to the people of Israel. So we can't forget the big picture here as we dive in to the particulars and the details. As Pastor Scott has told us several times while he was preaching, the book of Deuteronomy is a covenant document. People of Israel are on the cusp of entering into this promised land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And before they do, Moses is reiterating and renewing with them the covenant that God made with them 40 years earlier at the foot of Mount Sinai. So in these first 10 verses, God is urging Israel to remember his faithfulness during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Look at the middle of verse 2. "Remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." Verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna." Verse 4, "Your clothes did not wear out on you and your feet did not swell these 40 years." And as Israel remembers God's faithfulness during this time, God tells them here why He did all of these things for them. Look at the second half of verse 2. That He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Look at verse 5 also. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh, your God, disciplines you. One of the purposes for which God made Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years was to humble them. And He humbled them by testing them to see whether or not they were going to obey Him and the covenant that He was making with them. And He did all of this to Israel, not just as their God, but He acted towards them as a father. Israel's time in the wilderness was a time of lovingly, fatherly discipline towards them. But to what end? Why all of this? God tested Israel. He humbled them. He supernaturally sustained their clothing and caused their feet to not swell while they traveled. He supernaturally fed them with manna from heaven. With manna, God cared for them in a way that He had not done for their forefathers, the famous Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all of this was to teach Israel the most important lesson that they needed to learn as they were preparing to go in to the promised land. Look at verse 3. If Israel was going to obey the covenant, if they were going to live long in the land and reap the blessings promised in the Mosaic covenant, then they had to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. The purpose of the wilderness, the purpose of this sermon that Moses is delivering in Deuteronomy as he renews the covenant with Israel is for Israel to learn that they are not sufficient. They are not sufficient to enter the land. They are not sufficient to stay in the land. For either one of these things to happen, for them to enter into or for them to stay, Israel has to be desperate to hear from their God. Israel must be instructed by their God. Israel must learn that they cannot live on the natural resources of the land by themselves, but they must learn to live by every word that is coming from God's mouth. The mouth of God that chose them, the mouth of the God that set His affections on them, the mouth of the God that delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and the mouth of God of the God that is delivering them into the promised land. Israel must learn that they cannot lean on their own understanding and figure things out according to their own ways. They must remember that they are insufficient so that they will fully rely on their God and on His Word. Look at verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Yahweh swore to give to your fathers. Look down at verse 6. So you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. And why must Israel do all of this? Look down at verse 7. For Yahweh your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land He has given you. God is giving Israel all of these wonderful blessings that we just read about in verses 7 through 12, all of these blessings that we have been reading about in Deuteronomy, if only they will obey. The plentiful water, the bountiful food supply, the abundant materials to work with in the promised land as they conquer it, and He multiplies them, and they take over more territory, and they subdue it and cultivate it. These things should stand out to us as we read verses 7 through 10 as a stark contrast Think about all the abundance that we just read about, and then compare that to the scarcity that Israel has been experiencing for 40 years in the wilderness. So they've been wondering. They've been struggling. They've been provided for with manna from heaven daily. Their daily bread. Their feet have not swollen. Their clothes have not worn out. And now they're coming into this land. They're hitting the lottery. They're getting it all. No barren women. No barren livestock. Crops growing. Water abundant. Materials in the land. God taking care of your enemies in the land. And as you put all of this together, God humbling Israel in the wilderness, providing for them and testing them, God commanding them and urging them, when you go into the promised land to obey me, God blessing them with this abundance. It's right here that we ought to expect a warning from God. That's exactly what we see in our text today, and it leads us to our second point, how to know you've forgotten God. After instructing Israel, God warns them in verse 11. Look at it with me. Take care, lest you forget Yahweh your God. Look at verses 12 through 14. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget Yahweh, your God. In verse 17, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. How will God know whether or not Israel has forgotten Him? How will Israel know if they've forgotten their God? How can they hold each other accountable to not forgetting their God? How can we know, as we look back in the Scriptures on Israel, how can we know that they forgot their God? Look back at verse 11 again, and let's read all of it. Take care lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. God tells Israel to be careful not to forget Him in the future. And the proof that will tell them for certain whether or not they have forgotten their God is to be found in whether or not they keep His commandments. We must remember that God promised Israel the promised land with all of its blessings, but He also solemnly warned Israel that if they did not keep His law, that they would have to endure the curses that came along with the Mosaic Covenant. Both the blessings and the curses of the Mosaic Covenant were made dependent on Israel's performance, on their obedience to God's commands. So for Israel and the unique covenant that God made with them, it was a covenant that did not promise eternal life. It just promised a blessed life in the land of Canaan. For Israel to not keep God's commands would have been to give obvious proof to themselves and to others that they had forgotten the God who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, the God who sustained them in the wilderness and who gave them the promised land. It would have been for Israel to forget that man does not live by bread alone. And therefore it would have shown that Israel didn't really believe God when He said what was going to happen to them if they disobeyed Him. Disobedience on Israel's part would serve to show that they didn't really believe what God said in verses 18 through 20 in our passage today. Look at them with me. You shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget Yahweh your God and go after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of Yahweh your God. You know that you have forgotten your God when you begin to believe the lie that your sin, your disobedience to His commandments, will ultimately have no consequences. And this leads us into our time of reflection and application today. I wanted to make application throughout the 2 points of this sermon today, but remembering and forgetting the blessings and the consequences of each are so intimately connected that I thought it might be better to just save all of the applications to the end. So what are the things that we can take from this chapter? What can we learn from Israel? What can we apply to ourselves today, because we are in a completely different covenant than they were? Well, here are 7 points for us. Number one, remembering God and remembering His faithfulness in our lives, that is the thing, that remembering is the thing that ought to drive us to obedience to His commands and His requirements for us. How long has it been since you reflected on the fact that before coming to Christ, you were actually an object of God's wrath? That you were just a breath away from an eternity of suffering His righteous judgment in hell? How long has it been since you reflected on the fact and were humbled and awed and driven to a reverential fear of your God, that it was out of His sheer mercy and His grace, nothing good in you, that caused Him to set His loving, electing affection on you? As you reflect on His faithfulness to save you and to redeem you, to give you life and to give you a new nature and to give you new desires, learn from our text today that this remembrance of your God and of His faithfulness and of His mercy in your life ought to drive you to desire, to strive after living a life worthy of the gospel by which you have been saved. It ought to drive you. Remembering His faithfulness ought to drive you forward to learning and obeying all of Christ's commands. It ought to drive you to walk faithfully in all of the good works that He has laid out before you beforehand, that you should walk in them. Number two, it is still true that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? Are the Scriptures your ultimate authority? Or do you find yourself here today taken captive by what Paul would call in Colossians 2, philosophy that's according to human tradition and not according to Christ? Empty deceit that is not according, does not agree with Christ and what He teaches in the Scriptures? And so in many ways, if you're here today, and that's you, you see your ideas, your ethical thoughts, your thoughts about morality conflicting with what you see in the Scriptures. When you think about that conflict that's happening in your own mind, take a step back for a second and ask yourself the question, do I really believe that I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that has come from God to us in the Scriptures? And as you're thinking about that, ask yourself the question, am I seeking to justify my sin by saying that the moral standards we find in Scripture were only applicable to the people and the time in which they were written? If that describes you, then please learn the lesson from Israel. The commands of God do not end with a particular generation or a particular culture or a particular time any more than His kingdom ends in a particular generation, culture, or time. We're seeing it in Deuteronomy from the perspective of the Mosaic covenant and Israel going into the promised land. But in the new covenant, a failure to repent of the sins that the New Testament identifies as wicked, and a failure to pursue the righteous and holy standards of God's kingdoms, the New Testament informs us that that means we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The standards set forth to us in the Scriptures aren't first century Christian ethics and morality. They are God's kingdom's standards for morality and ethics. Number three, if that's not you and you would say, yes, I do believe that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, then just take a moment to consider and think about the amount of time you were spending in the Scriptures to learn about this God whose word is so important to you. Now, you can never spend enough time in the Scriptures, so I'm not trying to put an amount of time and say you can't reach that bar. What I'm asking you to think about is, are you spending any quality time in the Scriptures, studying God's Word, reflecting on it, seeking to understand His standards? And as you're thinking about that, reflect on what the amount of time and energy and study you are putting into the Bible. Reflect on what that actually says about your conviction concerning man living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think, especially we as adults, we can recognize that the things we value are the things we invest in. The things that we find most important are the things we spend the most time with. And so all I'm asking you to reflect on is whether or not the amount of time you're spending in the Scriptures, does that make sense given your belief that you ought to live by every word that comes from God's mouth? Number four, we can learn from Israel's time in the wilderness and what God is urging on them as they go into the promised land. We can learn that God requires obedience in the good times and in the bad times. God is faithful during the ups and the downs of our lives. He is just as loving towards us when He disciplines us, when He corrects us as He is, when He bountifully supplies all that we desire. God expects us to remember and to obey Him and to trust in Him during all the times of our lives, not just the good times. We must learn to be satisfied with God's providence in our lives. Learn to believe and to take for ourselves what Paul said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Number five, we can also learn from the ways God acted towards Israel in the wilderness and how He acts towards them once they go into the promised land. We read in our text today that God had a father-son relationship with the people of Israel. And that relationship, that father-son relationship, included discipline. Disciplining them, testing them. When Israel was in the wilderness, think about the nation of Israel. They were young in the wilderness. And so they received correction, instruction, and discipline, just as those of us who are fathers, those of us who are parents, just as we do for our young children. And if you think about Israel's time in the wilderness, their instruction, just like it is for our children, was constant. The discipline that they received was frequent and it was immediate. There wasn't a delay. However, Israel, as they moved into the promised land, were expected to mature. They were to mature in remembering their father's instructions and living by them and acting in wisdom. And we actually see this play out as they go into the promised land, because once they were in the promised land, they received centuries of warnings from prophets instead of experiencing the immediate discipline that they often received in the wilderness. Parents, we can learn from this. We can learn that our discipline towards our own children must change as our children grow older. We must expect that they mature. Children, young people, you must learn that one day you will outgrow the current type of instruction and discipline that you are receiving from your parents. You will outgrow it. But that does not mean that you outgrow the wisdom and the standards that they are urging on you. Your parents are not training you in their disciplines and in their instructions. They are training you in the Lord's disciplines and in His instructions. And I want to urge you, young people, to receive this great kindness and mercy from God in your lives. Learn from your parents. Obey your parents as you are commanded to. And as you grow older, understand that the things that they are urging on you and that they are teaching you are for your good always. Honor your mother and your father. Heed their instruction as they urge Christ on you, as they urge His commands and His standards on you. And when you grow older, do not depart from them. Number six. We show ourselves to love God and to love His Messiah, to love our Savior, not only with the words that come out of our mouth, but also by the actions of our lives. Just as God told Israel to remember Him by obeying Him and to not forget Him by disobeying Him, Jesus also instructed us, "He who loves me will keep my commandments." Brothers and sisters, you are not loving God if we are living in unrepentant sin. If we are constantly about the business of disobeying what God commands, of loving what He hates, we need to understand that this, as we saw in our chapter today, that this is the essence of forgetting our God. Facts about God can be remembered, they can be learned. But if that doesn't work itself out into the actions of our everyday lives, then according to God's standard, we've forgotten Him. If our obedience to God is not coming from a love for Him, it's not coming for a thankfulness to Him as we remember His faithfulness in our lives, if our love for God is not coming from there, but rather it is coming from a dead tradition that, well, this is just what we do on Sundays. We just get up and we go to church and we sing our songs and we sit and we listen and we give our check and we go about our merry business the rest of the week. Or this is just what I'm supposed to do when I eat before I eat. I say my blessing. I'm not really thankful. I just, some words come out of my mouth. Or this is just what I do in the mornings when I get up. I say a short prayer and I read a chapter of the Scriptures. Hear what God says to His people in Amos 5 when He received this type of worship from them. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, of the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do you notice in this rebuke from Amos that God actually despises, He hates the things Israel is doing, things that He actually commanded them to do? They're doing what God told them to do, and God says, I despise it. He hates them. He despises them because they're coming from that's their tradition. That's their pietism. It's just dead, ritualistic faith. And notice in verse 24 what He says. He does not say, change your assemblies. He doesn't say, bring different offerings. He doesn't say, sing different songs. But He says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do you see it? Do you see that Israel thought that they could, as long as they just worshiped God in the ways that He prescribed in His Word, they could just do whatever they pleased in their lives the rest of the week? What about us? Let us heed the warnings that God gave to Israel and learn the lesson from Israel that if our religious life, if our religious gatherings and our lives only consist of trying to get Sunday morning and meal times right, but the rest of the week we neglect loving our neighbors, we neglect bearing each other's burdens in love, if we neglect justice and righteousness and equity in our communities, then we too are in danger of having God hate our solemn assemblies. Number 7. We've heard this several times over the last 3 passages, and it keeps coming up again, which is why I keep saying it. The persistent daily blessings of God bring a temptation with them that increases the longer we experience them. The temptation is to see God's faithfulness in our lives and the blessings that He gives us, not as gracious gifts from Him, but instead just the way things are, just the natural order of things. This is just how my life would be, whether or not I trust in God and obeyed Him. Prosperity, enjoying God's blessings, can lead to pride in our lives, and we tend to think that our abilities to work and to labor and to create culture and to create unity among ourselves and manage our own affairs, that those, our own efforts, are the source of our blessings, instead of realizing that God and His providential acts in our lives are the source of our blessings. They are why we are experiencing good things. But before a person can ever get there, before they can ever assume and presume on God's providential blessings in their lives, they must first forget something. They must first forget that they don't live by bread alone. They must first forget that they are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as we reflect on this passage and on these points of application today, we're also entering in to a time of celebration. A time where we can put into practice what we have seen and learned from our text today. A time of remembering. A time of remembering our Savior's broken body and His shed blood on our behalf. As we join together, the many of us join together in the one body and the one blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Take this time to remember. Remember God's faithfulness in your life. Remember the fact that He delivered you from slavery to sin. Remember that that did not just happen in your own personal lives, but as we have gathered here together today, we are witnesses that it has happened. God is faithful to do that in our brothers and sisters' lives as well. As we come and prepare to come to the Lord's table and proclaim His death until He comes, we have opportunity to remember the past, remember what Christ accomplished for us, to remember His faithfulness in our own lives, so that in the present we will love Him, fear Him, obey Him, trust in Him as our God and our Savior. And as we remember the past and we act in the present, we are proclaiming something that is yet to come. We are proclaiming the death of our Savior until He returns for us. So as we remember the past and live and act in the present because we ultimately trust and believe in God's promise concerning the future and our eternal inheritance that awaits us, awaits all who find refuge in Christ, let us, as we enter into this time with glad hearts, draw near to our God with our consciences being sprinkled clean by the blood of the covenant shed on our behalf as we proclaim Christ's death until He returns. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You again that what we see written in Deuteronomy and all of the Old Testament was written for our benefit, that we could learn, from the mistakes that Your people made, how they forgot You, how they served other gods, how they decided that they desired new standards instead of the standards that You commanded. that they could come up with better requirements than the things that you required of them. Father, help us to learn these lessons, that we do not live according to our own understanding or according to our best thoughts, our best ideas, the new standards of the new culture, but we live by every word that comes from your mouth. Father, grant us repentance in the areas that we need it. Encourage us, Father, to do more and more in the areas in which you have sanctified us and you are growing us and you are forming Christ in us. Encourage us, Lord, as we reflect on these things and on this passage and on these applications. Father, as we reflect on ourselves, help it not to just stay there, but to consider our brothers and sisters in here as well. Help us to pray for each other, to ask you to develop a unity among us that is attractive, that is a blessing to each other, and the world will see it and open doors for us to share your gospel with them. Father, as we reflect on these things and we spend time meditating on them, we also prepare to partake of the supper of our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that you would bless the juice and the bread. Lord, that you would use them in our lives to encourage us, to form Christ in us, to sanctify us. Father, that those of us among us who have come today that we welcome, who are unbelievers, that they would hear the warning of your scriptures, that the only thing that makes anyone worthy of partaking of the Lord's table is being in Him, trusting in Him. And so, Father, if there are those here among us who are not repenting of their sins, who are not trusting in Christ, Father, be merciful towards them and cause them to abstain, to let the elements pass in front of them. And as the elements pass and they do not partake, help them to learn that lesson. Help them to see that picture of Christ passing them by. Cause them, Father, to repent and to reach out and lay hold of the eternal promises found in Him. So, Lord, help us during this time to remember you, to proclaim you, to love you. Lord, use this day in our lives to cause us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel by which you have saved us. In Christ's name, we ask for these mercies. Amen.